familiar verse of Scripture, and let's just rehearse our journey. On Sunday morning, we dealt with assurance of salvation by faith. Sunday night, we dealt with the two pitfalls of the sanctification by faith, legalism, license. The next day, night, we elaborated on 0-100, or a life of total dependence on the Lord, sanctification by faith. Then we went to dealing with sin by faith, James chapter number 4, believing God that we can be restored. And we dealt with that in James chapter 4. And then on Wednesday night, talk about prayer, which is an expression of faith. And then last night, we dealt with faith in trials, faith in difficulty. Of course, the whole week has been to encourage our faith, stir our faith, and we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you'll notice this week, I did not preach from Time Magazine, Reader's Digest, or even Fox News. Okay, so I didn't preach from any of those. Preach from the Word of God. As far as I'm concerned, even Fox News can be pretty depressing at times. But the Word of God never is. And it gives us divine hope. It gives us something to believe, trust God in. And I'm so encouraged. You're having a prayer meeting tomorrow night. Let me encourage you. I know you say, oh, Saturday is my night off, day off, but really encourage you to be praying tomorrow. Come to that prayer meeting. And my dad always put it this way. He was a pastor. And being an evangelist, it kind of is nice growing up in the home of a pastor, because I remember a lot of things my dad said. He said, the test of a revival meeting is the Sunday after. Okay, so help me out, pass the test, okay? Sunday after, and in other words, is what God did in the hearts of people continuing on. Are people moving forward, growing, taking what they have learned and believing God, taking steps of faith, and is there a sense of expectancy in God working on Sunday after? And that really is the test of whether God did something in our life. And so we'll certainly be praying for you all that you'll continue taking steps of faith. But tonight I want to deal with probably for some one of the most difficult steps of faith. For some it may not, because you've already learned this truth. But for others it may be, and that is the step of faith in evangelism. And particularly I'm going to deal with the fact that you live in the Bible Belt. And I think most of you know that you do. And some of you, of course, are from the north, so you know it's different down here. You know what I'm talking about? Back when I was coming up, it was Catholics and Lutherans. You know what I'm talking about? Lutherans and Catholics. And they were the ones all over town. And a Baptist boy at school, I was the only Baptist kid in my grade, the only one. And kids would say, I'd say, my dad's a pastor, and they would of course, start calling him father, and thinking he was a Catholic priest, and all that kind of thing. One of them said, are you going to be a father when you grow up? And, you know, so I grew up in a totally different, it was just different, you know. And evangelism was, in fact, Marquette Manor Baptist Church was full of converted Catholics. In fact, I think personally, and Brother Scoville might agree with me on this, that it looked like a Catholic church, okay? They built a nice, I mean, it had carved wood and beautiful stained glass windows down the side, but a lot of converted Catholics. But, you know, down here in the Bible Belt, it's a little different, isn't it? Baptist churches everywhere. And I want to just deal with a message that hopefully will encouragement and help you in this. By the way, I need to just mention something. This is before I get into the message, just when I referred to Brother Scoville here. I have four favorite song leaders. Evangelistic song leaders, Jim Stoutenburg, who happened to be my uncle, he's now with the Lord, and Larry Brubaker, of course, who traveled with Brother Comfort for years, Bobby Stewart, most of you don't know Bobby Stewart, but a great song leader down at Ocala, in Ocala Central Baptist Church for years, and then, of course, Don Scoville. And this is the week I've done a revival meeting with each of those men. So just a privilege to do that. Some of the ones that have been as I've grown up, I love their evangelistic song leading. So I just thought I'd throw that out here. It's certainly been a privilege to be here this week. But now what I'd like us to do, in Acts chapter number 1, we're going to read verse number 8. And I want to preach a message on reaching your Jerusalem. Reaching your Jerusalem. So let's look, if we could please, at the text, and then we'll begin to deal with it. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, without doing damage to inspiration, I'd like to reread that verse, and I'd like to put the application of that verse in for you. Could I do that? Okay. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Shelby and in all North Carolina and in the United States and under the uttermost part of the earth. Now notice the very first responsibility was Jerusalem. So reaching your Jerusalem, which happens to be Shelby, North Carolina. Okay, so this verse of Scripture is teaching us, how do we reach our Jerusalem? Now, I might have a little different Jerusalem, but we all have a Jerusalem. And how are you going to reach it? Some of your students, you have a hometown, and how are you going to reach your Jerusalem? You know, God gives us a plan right here, and it's so simple, I don't want you to miss it. Number one, you got to understand what you have. Number two, you've got to understand who you are. That's it. You got to understand what you have. Number two, you need to understand who you are. We're just going to deal with a two-point message here tonight. I figure on Friday night, we got to keep away from an information overload, okay? And so we'll try to keep it simple, but hopefully it'll be a help. Now, I read a statistic. I was looking over my notes for this message, and I read a statistic I'd forgotten about. I don't know where it came from. This one was a little different than the one I cited earlier. It said only 2% of all believers have ever won anybody to Jesus Christ. So 98% have not. Now, I would assume that's probably a broad, when it says the word Christian, it's probably broader than we feel comfortable with. But nonetheless, it's a stunning statistic. That would mean 98% of God's people have not obeyed Acts 1:8. That's stunning, really, isn't it? Now, why? Why is it? Well, I know some say, well, you know, preacher, I'm shy and fear is a huge factor. Well, that certainly is something that people grapple with. And sometimes people mean well, but they just, for whatever reason, have a hard time with the approach. It reminds me of the story, I believe this was in England years ago. A man heard a message about evangelism, and he determined, I'm going to do it if it's the last thing I do. And he was a little odd anyway, a little eccentric, and he was a barber. And so he decided next morning, I'm going to witness the first guy comes in the barbershop. So the guy came in, ordered a shave. He's trying to get his courage up. He lathers him up. And he gets the, you know, that old, the old timers would know what I'm talking about. Get that razor, you know, sharpen up on that razor strap. I'm at least old enough to remember that. Get that thing sharpened up. And he lifted it, and then he said it. Are you ready to meet God? He lost his first customer. Shaving cream and all, that guy was out the door. So some people mean well, but their approach might need a little fine-tuning a little bit, okay? So we understand that can happen as well. But the point I'd like us to make tonight is, how can anybody in this room, the eccentric, the shy, the fearful, the people with, you know, some people say, you know, preacher, I don't have a very good personality. I mind my personality is like flat soda, okay? And some people like to have no fizz, no shebang in their life. And other people say, preacher, I'm just not a good talker. And I have a hard time thinking on my feet. Other people say, you know, preacher, if I'm in a debate, I can think of a good answer 30 minutes after I need to give the answer. You know, we all have our excuses why maybe evangelism's a little bit challenging for us. Now, this passage of Scripture helps us with just two very important things, understanding what you have and understanding who you are. Now, I'm convinced if you get those two things down, you'll have it. Okay, so let's look at what it says. But ye shall receive power, okay, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, understand that the power here that's being discussed is tied to a person. The idea clearly is this. You're going to get the power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, at this point, that was still in the future. At the day of Pentecost. But I want to ask you a question. When did the Holy Ghost come upon you? And the answer is, the moment you believed. The moment you believed, the Holy Spirit came into your heart and life. And so you need to understand what that means. Because when the Holy Spirit came in, he is a person of power. Sometimes, I think when I was younger, I misunderstood this. I kind of saw power as this ethereal something out there. But it really hit me. We're not talking about power independent of a person. We are talking about a person of power. And when you got saved, this person of power named the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, and he came into you, and he is an absolute secret for evangelism. It's interesting when the Bible talks about men in the book of Acts who were used of God, Stephen, I think of, full of faith and power. Now, earlier it explains what that means. He was full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Okay, so he was a man of faith. And he was a man of power, or a man who was full of the Holy Ghost. So that gives us a little clue. Barnabas was described the same way. So with that simple understanding, how does that work? Well, we see then that faith is evidently the key to accessing the person of power. You know, power can be there, but not be accessed. Many years ago, there was a missionary by the name of Herbert Jackson. He went to the mission field, and when he arrived there, the mission had an old car there. And the car had something wrong with it, and basically he was told that it wouldn't start unless it was rolling. And so he devised what he thought was an ingenious plan. There was this nearby school. He went to the headmaster and said, could you send some of the boys over every morning? And they'd get the car rolling. He'd start it. He'd either leave it idling or he'd park on a hill so he could start it up. And he did that for 2 full years. Well, some ill health overtook him, and so the mission sent a temporary replacement. And he was showing the replacement all the ins and outs of the mission and came to the car and said, oh, here's the car situation, and I got to park on a hill, and the boys come over every morning. And the man evidently had some mechanical knowledge. He said, Brother Jackson, he said, I think this is a simple fix. He simply lifted up the lid, did a few twisting and turning there under the hood, and simply sat in the seat and roared to life. You see, it was a loose connection, just the batteries. That was all it was a loose connection. And the point, friends, is simply this. The power to start that car was always there. What was the problem? The access. Now, what's the access of the person of power? And the access is faith. So let me just give you 3 thoughts on faith. And these 3 thoughts, for some people, have been life-altering. Number 1, the problem is not with the message. It's with the messenger. The Bible says, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So the message is powerful. I kind of alluded to this in another message. I certainly don't need to re-preach at all, but I will tell you this. In 34 years of preaching the gospel to teenagers, I am telling you, it's unbelievably powerful. In our day, teenagers come in who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. I believe there's many times, in fact, I've seen a kid genuinely get saved. You question him, there's a glow in his face, and I say, have you ever heard what you heard tonight? No, I don't think I've heard that before. The power of the gospel. Doesn't matter what they come in looking like. They can come in look like a gangbanger. They can come in looking like they're some new ager or whatever. But the gospel's powerful. And it's amazing. It just needs to be proclaimed. See, that's the problem. The problem is not with the gospel. It's not with the message. It's with the messenger. You know, and we're living in a day when people try to help the gospel. I remember years ago, my dad would give a lecture on the 5 planks of new evangelicalism. And some of you don't even know that terminology. Don't get hung up on that. And one of them was the social gospel. And I remember my dad was talking about that. He said, basically, in essence, that can change. But he said, basically, it means this. The gospel needs help. The gospel needs help. Now, we live in a culture where there's a lot of people who believe that. That's why they dumb down the music. That's why it looks more like a pop rock stage. They think the gospel needs help. But I'm telling you right now, the gospel doesn't need any help. It just needs to be proclaimed. Amen. See, the problem is not with the message. It just needs with the messenger. Somebody's got to just shoot it out there straight and give the gospel without apology. And when you preach the gospel, there are 3 essential elements in the gospel. And the Bible tells us what they are in John 16:8. And when he has come, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the gospel, number 1, you got to deal with sin. Now, when I preach to teenagers, I believe with all my heart, you got to deal with sin. You got to deal with the fact if they're going out and get involved in sexual sin, it is a sin against Almighty God. Now, you need to deal with the fact they're disrespectful of parents, they got a problem with God. If they're a thief, they're stealing, cheating, they have broken the law of God. Etc. You go down the line, and because God says that's what I'll do, I'll convict. I've seen teenagers laughing, and my theory is this, I just believe it's biblical, you preach till they stop laughing. You with me on that? Just preach on sin till they stop laughing. And the point is, God says sin, righteousness. You say, preacher, what's that? It's the righteousness, my friend, found only in Jesus Christ. The perfect standard of righteousness is no longer with us. He's gone to heaven. But it is the preaching of the gospel, the finished work of Jesus Christ, when people realize their own righteousness won't cut it, they must put on the righteousness of Christ is the only way you'll ever get to heaven. So you preach the righteousness of Christ found only in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Okay, and number 3, judgment. You got to preach on hell. You don't have to soft soap it, you've got to preach on hell. And I believe with all my heart, friends, that those 3 things need to be present in any gospel presentation. I remember years ago, I was sitting down in a room, a young man I'd witnessed to several times, and I was over at his house. He had a live-in girlfriend that I didn't know about it until that moment, and they had a child that obviously was theirs, but was not born in marriage. And I remember I was presenting the gospel, and the human temptation when I was going through the gospel was to overlook the sin of fornication. And I remember it was like the Holy Spirit said, no, you got to deal with it. And I remember going through those verses of Scripture that came to the word fornicator, fornication. I remember very clearly explaining what that meant. You commit this sin, it will send you to hell. And clearly the evidence of their sin was right there in front of me, a little baby. And I remember I came to the so-called invitation there in that living room, and I said to that young man, Don, his name, I said, Don, you want to get saved? You want Jesus Christ to wash your sins away, keep you out of hell, give you eternal life? I'm telling you, I remember that night, and very sincerely, we went downstairs, he got on his knees and trusted Jesus Christ to wash his sins away. You see, friends, that's really what it's all about. If you preach sin, hell, if you preach sin, hell, and judgment, and point them to Jesus, they will turn to Jesus to deliver them from the sin that God's convicting them of. And so important. But anyway, so the power is in the gospel. It's in the clear declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a second truth I want you to get, and that we often overlook. We need to see this. Is the problem is not with the harvest. The problem is with the laborers. Now, this is one we really, we psychologically fall prey to. I travel a lot, so I hear excuses why it's difficult in their area. And I'm not minimizing the fact that some of these are realities. Please understand. You'll go out to the Pacific Northwest. You know, Brother Van Gelderen, it's rough out here. Did you know only 5% of the people go to church? You know what I'm thinking? 95% don't. That sounds good to me, doesn't it? Okay. But anyway, only 5% of the people go to church. Very irreligious out here. Well, that's true. But in a certain sense, I want you to think this. Jesus said the fields are ready. They're ready to be harvested. You go into New England, old cold form of New England. I've met a few guys from up northeast. Oh, preacher. Man, everybody goes there, their church, you know, and they got their great-grandfather out in the graveyard. You know, cold form of New England. It's tough in New England. Well, you know, Jesus says the fields are ready. They're ready even in New England. You say, what about California, the land of the fruits and nuts, you know, out there in California, the free thinkers, man, everything goes. It's tough in California. Well, the fields are ready out there too. What about, you say, well, preacher, what about the Bible Belt? That's where we are. You knock on somebody's door. Oh, I go to such a Baptist church. Who's the pastor's name? I don't know. I haven't been there in 15. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Whatever that means. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Now, here's my point. We're not minimizing certain mission fields, and certain parts of the country have unique challenges. I believe there's spiritual warfare. I get all that. But I believe the key to overcoming it is this. Jesus, you said the fields are ready, and I choose to believe it. It's like this, friend. Could you and I pick up something that really wasn't true about the harvest because of our experience? Could I put it this way? Our defeated experience often causes us to doubt clear statements of Scripture. Now, let me illustrate it this way. Many years ago, I was doing one of our youth rallies, and I remember a big old boy was there, about 220 pounds, big kid. He laughed almost the entire way through my message. And I just noted it, didn't call him down, I noted it. And at the very end of the message, I gave an invitation, several kids responded, but he didn't. I went upstairs, everybody was being counseled, so everything was done there. Came back down, and he was still down there. And so I walked straight up to him. I began just a gospel conversation, trying to point him to Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, I'm probably not a real patient person on this. I maybe talked to him 30 seconds, a minute, and I got, this kid's not ready. He's not even close to getting saved. So I closed the conversation down, took three steps, one, two, three. And in those three steps, God arrested me. You ever been arrested by God? God arrested me and said, that kid's ready to get saved. Go back and talk to him. Now, I knew, and I don't explain it, it was so clear in my heart. It wasn't audible. Obviously, it was just clear in my heart. I knew there was nothing to argue about, but I thought, okay, so I took one, two, three, did a U-turn and came back to him. While I'm coming back to him, I'm thinking, how am I going to start this conversation up again? And I honestly just tripped over myself trying to restart the conversation. I felt somewhat foolish about it. And then God, as he does, opened up a door a Mack truck could have gone through. The kid looks at me and says, you know, he said, I came to this thing today from my grandfather's funeral. And I remember looking at him and said, you know, friend, I bet you you're wondering what's going to happen when you die. Wouldn't you like to know how Jesus could wash your sins away and you could go to heaven and know that you're going to heaven and not hell? And I will tell you, that old boy, little lip began to quiver. He said, yeah, I would. I took him upstairs within 30 minutes with tears streaming down his face. He was wondrously saved. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. He was a ready harvest. And I missed it. You know, I'm convinced sometimes when people shut the door in your face, they're this close to salvation. But see, we have a tendency sometimes to view our experience and exalt it over revelation. And I'm simply saying that although there are unique challenges in the Bible Belt, I'm not at all mentioning, minimizing those, but I am saying, like I mentioned a moment ago, the way to overcoming them is starting with the faith that when Jesus said the fields are ready, they're ready. And so the key is to believe it, to really believe it. Now think of a Kansas wheat farmer. He's sitting there with his workers out of ripened grain, and he says to the guys, hey, fields are white. They're ready. We're going to harvest tomorrow. Sure hope we get some grain. Sound a little strange to you? No, it's not a matter of if we're, it's a matter of, well, I don't know how much grain we're going to get, but we're going to get grain. Why? Because the fields are ready. Now, I realize not in every gospel encounter is somebody get saved. It might be planting, it might be watering. I understand that. But you know, if we're a gospel, we ought to expect harvest. Why? Because he said they're ready. I got a friend of mine who got a hold of this in a way that is always a conviction to me. He's kind of a unique personality. He's just a great guy, but just, I don't know how to explain it. He is a medical doctor. He's brilliant, but he's just kind of a nervous personality. And you might, if you're around him, you realize his people skills might be a little challenging. And I remember the day he came forward at Falls Baptist Church, and he asked me to pray with him at the altar. This is probably 20 years ago. And at the end of our prayer time, he said, Brother Van Gelder, he said, I think God's called me to be a missionary. Now, I'm going to tell you, you know what my first thought was? It's never going to happen. You won't make it. Isn't that a terrible thing? Isn't that a terrible thing to think you won't make it? It's just, I didn't tell him that. You know, I kind of gave him, I said what I'm supposed to say. Okay, the minister, you do that a lot. You tell people what you're supposed to say, but you're thinking, man, I don't know about this. I think he's mistaken. Well, he set a record with Baptist World Mission. He got his entire support in less than a year, and when he got his support, he had to turn some down because he had so much coming in. You say, how did that happen? The guy is one of the most unusual soul winners I have ever met. He will witness to anybody, anywhere, anytime. And he's bold about it. And he's a unique guy, just unbelievably unique. And I asked him, one day I said, what changed you on this? Because he used to be very bold, but not very effective. Kind of, he'd make his efforts, but very little fruit. Well, he said, I went to a seminar on soul winning, and I learned three things. Number one, the gospel's powerful. Number two, the fields are ready. Believe it. And number three, God's grace is sufficient to do anything God calls you to do. So when he wakes up in the morning, he is believing the message is powerful, and he's believing the fields are white, and he's expecting God to lead him to the whitened harvest. And he is, of course, trusting God to give him the grace or the strength to effectively witness to whoever he brings to him. Now, his soul-winning stories are remarkable. I mean, remarkable. I remember one of his stories. He's driving down the road. And by the way, they're always new. Every time I hear him again, he's got new ones. But I remember one time he's driving down the road and something happened with his car. It wasn't major, but he was going to have to stop and get it fixed. You know, it wouldn't take long, but he'd have to kind of do some things. And you know what his first thought was? His first thought was, I wonder who God wants me to talk to. I'm going to just be dead honest with you. You know what my first thought would have been? Stupid car. You know what I'm going to be honest with you? I'm just telling you that. That would be my first thought. Oh, man, why'd that have to happen? But his first thought is, I wonder who God wants me to witness to. So he pulls into a parking lot. A 71-year-old lady is walking across the parking lot, and he gets out. He's very practical. Well, that must be her. So he gets up and goes and starts giving the gospel. She gets wondrously saved, and then she says this, young man, you're not going to believe this. She said, I woke up this morning and said to myself, I don't know if I died or go to heaven. She said, I called all my friends. Nobody could tell me how I could know I was going to heaven. She said, I called my Catholic priest. He couldn't tell me how I could know. And now you come and tell me. Well, that sounds like white and harvest, doesn't it? Like ripe, ready to go. I remember another one of his stories. He'll do this anywhere. He was in a grocery store, and he sees a guy, and he takes a gospel tract and sticks it right in front of the guy's face. And it was one of those gospel tracts that says, do you know for sure, 100% sure, if you die tonight, you go to heaven and not hell? You know one of those subtle approach tracts? You ever seen those? Or just kind of slip it in, you know? And he puts that right in front of the guy's face. And the guy looks at it like he's seen a ghost. And my friend says, you want to talk? The guy goes like, yeah. So they go out, and on the front of the grocery store, you know, they have those benches there. You ever seen them in the front of the grocery store? They put them there for evangelism. I bet you didn't know that. But anyway, and so at least Dr. Tom believes they put them there for that. This is the fellow I'm talking about. And so he sits down and with him, leads him to the Lord. When he's done leading him to the Lord, the guy says, you're not going to believe this. I think he hears this a lot. He said, I just came from the graveyard. He said, one of my parents, I can't remember which one, died 3 months ago, and one died just a few days ago. I just buried my second parent, and he said, I just went to the graveyard, threw myself across the fresh grave, prostrate, said, oh God, could you please show me how I could know for sure if I die, I'd go to heaven and not hell. Moments later, that gospel tract was right in front of his face. You say, whoa, man, why don't I have stories like that? I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm going to tell you why, because Dr. Tom believes what we don't. He believes the woods are full of them. And he wakes up in the morning expecting God to bring him across whitened harvest, ripened harvest. I want to ask you, friend, why is it we struggle? Why is it we don't see a lot of people saved? Well, the problem is not the harvest. What does the Bible say the problem is? The laborers are, whoa. Now, I believe this is a mindset change that is life-altering if we get it. In other words, when I stand up in front of a group of teenagers to preach, I'm not up there hoping they'll get saved. I'm expecting them to get saved. You know why? Number one, I've had the privilege of preaching to them over the years, and the dynamite of the gospel is something big, like I mentioned. But the point is, I realize some nights there'll be a battle and no one will get saved, but you're trusting God for a conviction. I understand that. But my point is simply this. Expecting it, why? Because God says to. The fields are ripened. Now that, again, the reason I'm parking on that is I really believe we need to, because we get defeated, don't we? We have a few people turn us down. We have some opposition that particularly up north you can get some pretty unkind opposition to the gospel. And we have a tendency to think, oh, the fields aren't ready. But I'm convinced God says he's ripening the fields. I believe there are. Now that brings us to point number three. I've already alluded to it in one of the stories I just told. And that is God's grace is sufficient. In other words, could I put it this way, friend? God always has enough power and grace to do what he wants you to do. No matter who you are out here, you say, preacher, I just don't feel like I got a lot of gifts. Well, we talked about the 0-100. I know we're talking about walking on water. And if you can take the 0-100 message and plug it in here, right, that's the truth. A total dependence on Jesus to enable you to do what you could never do unless he enabled you to do it. So you open your mouth and give the gospel and dependence on his word, dependence on his spirit. So his grace is more than enough. So number one, you have to understand what you have. And the key, my friend, we many times have a weak connection. We all have a person of power, but we got a weak connection. Our faith is the connection. And it's not just being, it's being full of faith is what makes us full of God's spirit, God's power, through the person of power. So number one, you got to understand what you have. But there's a second thing God says in reaching your Jerusalem. Not only do you have to understand what you have, number two, you have to understand who you are. Now let's go back to the text. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, etc. Now here's the point. The word witness. Now, God uses different words to help us understand different aspects. But the word witness is a very interesting word. The word witness comes from an old English word, to wit, in the English. And the word to wit, any of us who've done much study of the King James here know that the word to wit simply means to know. That's the idea. And so a witness is somebody who knows. Now, it's somebody who knows by experience. Have you ever noticed in a court case or trial, and most of us probably have never been to one, but Back when I was a kid, we all watched Perry Mason. That's why we're up on this stuff, okay? So we learned all about witnesses, okay? And a witness would be called to the stand. Why? Because they know something that could sway the jury one way or the other. You see, it's not somebody up with conjecture. It's not somebody up just talking about things like they think they should be. It's somebody who knows by experience. So a witness. Now, maybe a modern-day illustration of a witness, since most of us have never been in a real courtroom, might be this, okay? Sometimes driving down the road, I get a little tired or I get a little, you know, road zone or whatever you want to call it, and I got to break out of that. I need something to get me going, so I'll listen to talk radio. Now, I'm not a huge fan of talk radio, but, you know, it'll get you going a little while, and you know how it is. The different guys, in fact, I can almost recognize their voices and tell you who they are, but you listen to talk radio. Now, if I'm really tired, really, really tired, I don't listen to conservative talk radio. I listen to liberal talk radio. You say, why? Because it makes you mad. That's why. And you get a little bit of, you get fired up. Think, I can't buy them. It's unbelievable. How can anybody believe that? Okay, but anyway, those liberals don't realize that they saved my life more than once. Okay, but anyway, so I'm very grateful to those liberal talk guys. Okay, but here's the point. Have you ever noticed they read their ads? Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when they're reading their ads, I'm thinking, no, they just got money for that. They don't believe in that product. You know why? Because they're really not a witness. They're just reading it to get money. But there's other times they're pretty convinced. You know what I'm talking about? You're thinking, yeah, I need to get that pillow. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, I got to get that pillow. Man, I got to get that pillow. I haven't gotten it yet. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. You think, wow, I think they might actually believe that pillow does some good. Okay? So they believe it. Now, can I be a witness? I'm not talk radio, and I'm not getting no money to do this, but I'm going to be a witness tonight. A witness for cold ease throat lozenges. How many have ever heard of cold ease? A few years ago, somebody said to me, hey, listen. There's this miracle thing out here, man, a little lozenge called cold ease. You start to get the symptoms of cold, pop that thing in, and it'll either abort the cold or it'll shorten the cold. Now, when you're a preacher and your vocal cords are more important than both arms you got, you listen to stuff like that. Whoa. So I went down there, paid my $6, you know, got my cold ease, a little skeptical, but I thought I'm going to try it. Man, sure enough, you get a little goopy. You know how it is in the fall. You get a little goopy, thinking, uh-oh, it's coming on. And you pop that cold ease in there. And you know what? For me, it worked. Worked. I'm telling you, I've been overseas. I'm telling you, I never leave home without cold ease. I'll leave without America Express, but I'm not leaving without cold ease. Because if that cold comes on, I want something to fight it. Now, it's probably psychosomatic. I realize that. It's probably nothing to it. But the point is, for me, it works. And so if you're a person that needs vocal cords, go down to Walmart and for $5.88, get your cold ease. Okay, now, I don't know if you believe it or not. But okay, the point is, I actually do think cold ease is pretty, at least helps me. Okay. Now, all of us could do that. Some of you have some certain product that's helped you, and, oh, you got to get this, it really helped you, and et cetera, et cetera. We've all had that happen. And et cetera, that's a witness. Somebody who knows by experience. Now, what's it talking about? You should be witnesses unto me. Now, the key to evangelism is this. The key to evangelism is that Jesus means something to you. And one of the reasons we struggle with evangelism is because we're not witnesses. What I mean is, we're just telling people a plan of salvation, and we're not, how do I say this, we're not overflowing out of our abundance of a relationship with Jesus. It's just like, man, you got to tell you what Jesus did for me today, and I'm going to tell you. And one of the things we do in our Sunday school is talk about coming up with a truth that God blesses us with and just use it in an evangelism at the checkout counter. You know, I got to tell you, there's a verse of Scripture, and can I tell you about it, what God did in my heart and trying to train our lay people to use their daily walk with God as steps into evangelism. To start a gospel conversation. Now, what's that designed to do? It's supposed to come out of your walk with God, your experience, a truth that's touched you, a truth you know that you're excited about. Now, over the years, that's this illustration I gave of this dear missionary friend. It's real with him. I've been you know, in an oasis on the interstate, and we're getting using the restrooms or getting a Coke or whatever, and he'll just put an arm around me and say, Brother Van Gelder, we need to pray right now. Here we are, man. We're praying, right? People are going by. Look at who are those people. Okay. And you know what I'm thinking? You see, it just comes out of his heart. You know why? Because he loves Jesus. And I will tell you, friend, the key for all of us in evangelism is to so be walking with God and knowing the reality of a relationship with him that it's not hard to talk about him. Listen, you're not going to believe what Jesus did for me today. I got to tell you about it. See, that's the key in reaching your Jerusalem. It's having a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ that you want to tell people about. And there's something about that that is authentic. Brother Scoville and I, before the service, and his wife were talking about a dear member of the Market Manor Baptist Church back in the day. He died in 1973. His name was George Mensick. George Mensick was in his 20s, worked for Al Capone, and was remarkably born again. I don't have time to go into his story. That's another illustration I give in a message. But I don't know how to explain it. He was rough on the outside. I mean, he talked like a gangster. I mean, he had the whole Chicago. I mean, it was the whole business. And big guy and double chin. I mean, the whole thing. I mean, you could definitely see he fit the mold. And if you do any study about the mob, his name's in there. I mean, his name's it's historically in there. But he got saved, and God just pulled him out of the mob. Just remarkably, they didn't kill him. But I remember as a little boy, there's one thing I knew about George Mensick. He loved Jesus, and he loved to tell people about Jesus. He'd go in the prisons and tell people what Jesus had done in delivering him from a life of sin. And friends, that's what we're talking about, a witness. Somebody who likes to talk about what God's done in their heart and their life. Because it's daily. The key to a witness is every day. It's meeting with God every day so that you're convinced, hey, he's meeting my needs. He can not only keep you out of hell, he can meet your needs every day. Oh, you're missing out. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to be saved, born again, born into God's family. Okay, a witness. It's simply someone who understands the authenticity, the reality of Christ in their life. Many years ago in the country of England, a man by the name of Charles Bradlaugh, a famous atheist, challenged a mission director, H.P. Hughes, to a public debate. They set the time and the place, and Hughes said, I will debate you on one condition. I will bring 100 men and women whose lives were wrecked by sin, who grew up in sinful conditions, who sold themselves to sin, who have gotten wondrously born again, their lives have been changed, and I will even allow them to be subject to cross-examination to verify the authenticity of their story. I'll bring 100. You bring 100 people whose lives have been transformed by unbelief. Well, Hughes showed up that day, but Bradlaugh was nowhere to be seen. Because although he would want to debate Hughes, there is no way you can debate the power of a changed life. And those people that assembled that day did not hear a debate. Instead, they heard, one by one, many of those people coming up giving a testimony with tears of how God had transformed their life. Is it any surprise that several atheists came to know Jesus Christ that day? Because of the power of a witness. Somebody's life who had been transformed by Jesus Christ. And I'll explain it, friend. We started in Sunday school with this theme. We're ending the week on this theme. The key to revival is a vibrant relationship with him who is revival. The life. The Lord Jesus Christ who is the life. Revival is not an it, it's a he. His name is Jesus, and he lives in each one of you. If you're thinking of revival coming from outside in, you got the wrong concept. Revival is all to do with who's already in there. And that rekindling of that relationship, that love, that time with him. That's why I emphasize prayer so much. Spending time with God and nurturing that relationship till there's a confidence in God. There's expectancy. And there begins to be in your life, just as you go throughout a walk with God, you begin to go in expectancy. Every problem that comes, God's the way out. God's going to do it. I wonder what God's going to do today. And friends, that's a witness. And I know in our culture we get so distracted from really walking with God, but it is the key to evangelism. Oh, don't get me wrong. I think we need soul-winning times, and I think we need to be organized in it and all that kind of thing. But if you're not careful, you can compartmentalize it. Evangelism is what I do on Monday night or Saturday morning or whenever. But you know what evangelism is? It's what we do 24/7. In other words, we're keeping an eye out. I wonder where the whitened harvest is. Lord Jesus, lead me to the white harvest. Some of the students at our college use the phrase, a divine appointment. I had a divine appointment. You know what they're saying? God brought me to somebody who was ready. Or somebody may not have gotten saved, but they were. It was certainly an opportunity to water. And all of us understand that God's constantly whitening the harvest. And I hope that everybody out here would be stirred by this wonderful truth. This is how you reach the world. It's not complex. That's why somebody can be saved 5 minutes and be a witness. In fact, one of the things I love with working with teenagers is often you see them literally within hours be a witness. Maybe out there in the parking lot, you go out there, a kid's gotten saved, and you say, hey, tell them, hey, man, I know my sins are washed away. Man, you need to get saved. We've seen them the next night, 24 hours after they gotten saved, maybe a little bit not understanding everything, but saying, hey, come on, man, we got to go get saved. Let's go get saved. You see, they're a witness. They're excited about what God's doing. So, number one, you got to understand what you have. Number two, you got to understand who you are. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of Chrysler. It's not spelled like the car. It was a well-known violinist, and he gave a lot of his proceeds away that he made in concerts. But one day, in an old shop, just out of the way shop, he discovered a very valuable violin. Of course, it was very expensive. The shop owner knew the worth of the instrument, and it was up there. The price was up there, and so Chrysler said to him, "Hey, I don't have the money, but I got to do a couple concerts. Hold that thing. I want that thing. I'll get it when I get the money." Well, he came back after he got the money and walked in, and to his absolute dismay, the man said he'd sold it to a collector. He said, "Could you tell me who the collector is? I need that. I want that violin." And so he gave him the collector's name and address. He went over, and the collector said, "It's not for sale. It's become my most prized possession. It's not for sale. I can't sell it. No amount of money would cause me to sell it." Chrysler, overcome with grief, said, "Could you let me play it? Could you just let me play it before it's consigned to silence?" Don't you just love musicians? They just know how to do it, don't they? "Could you just let me play it before it's consigned to silence?" The art collector was kind of like, "Yeah, sure, whatever, who cares?" And so he took it, tuned it up, you know, and he began to play on that violin. And pretty soon tears were coming down the collector's down his cheeks. And he says, "Oh, Mr. Chrysler, take the violin. Take the violin to the world and let people hear it." And friends, you know what Jesus is saying to us? Take the gospel into the world and let people hear it. Can I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Have you gotten discouraged and defeated in your evangelism? Perhaps tonight, God, just two simple truths. Do you know who you have? You don't need something outside you. You've already got everything you need inside of you in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. And He's given us some wonderful truths. I've given you a message that's powerful. I am whitening the harvest. Believe it. And God's grace is sufficient. Believe these three truths and act on them. And expect me to bring you opportunities to plant seed, water seed, and harvest seed. That's what He's saying. Be a witness. Know by experience the reality of Jesus in your life, a fellowship, a reality with Him, a walk with Him that spills out to people you just can't wait to tell them, you just got to get saved. And the heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just a simple message, but in light of the week, as I was thinking the last little bit, what would be what we need to finish with? The Lord laid this on my heart. Now I believe this, perhaps there's somebody, could be more than one. This perhaps is a defining moment because you've been defeated in evangelism. Perhaps God's doing something in your heart, giving you a rise of hope that God could use you. In fact, I'm convinced He wants to use us all. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many of God's people would say, you know, preacher, tonight, this message was for me. I have been defeated in evangelism by the grace of God. I want to take Acts 1:8, reaching my Jerusalem. And I want to just, by the faith, just take God at His word. I have what I need in Jesus. I need to believe the truths around that truth. And I need to have a relationship with God, walk with God, because then I'll be a witness. Now heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many of God's people would say, you know, preacher, God has taken truth tonight, and He struck my heart with it. And I do want to respond to it. Would you just lift your hand as a testimony to God's gracious work in your heart? Amen. That's just wonderful. That's just absolutely wonderful. Would you just stand to your feet right where you are? Would you do that, friend? Just stand to your feet right where you are. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As we come to the close of the meeting, like